How's that? Can you hear me now? All right. So let's get into the Word of God, and we'll have some opportunity to share our love for one another in a little bit here. We've been going through the book of John, and we're up to chapter 18. And I love chapter 18 because chapter 18 is a great story. And it's a story full of irony. We're going to see a lot of irony in today's story. And there's specifically five figures in the story we're going to read today that I want to focus on today. And we're going to draw principles from each one of these five people that we can apply to our lives and the lives of others. And the five people are Judas, Peter, Caiaphas, Pilate, and Barabbas. Now, up until now, pretty much through the entire book of John, we're focusing on what Jesus did. Last couple of weeks, we focused more or less on what Jesus said. And last week in particular, we focused in on Jesus' prayer, and specifically his prayer to us. And now in the account, we shift back to stuff that's happening, and it's a fast-moving account. There's a lot of verses. We're going to read through the whole chapter, and we're going to see the interplay between individuals, many of whom we've seen before, but some that we're going to see for the first time. Each one, like I said before, we're going to draw from each one and see what we can apply to our own lives. The heading in my Bible is listed as Jesus' arrest. And in chapter 18, verse 1, I'm going to be reading out of the New International Version. So follow along with me if you can. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Caiaphas, who was the father to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and the other disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door, at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. "I am not," he replied. It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around the fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I have taught in the synagogues or at the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I've said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials who was nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He commanded. If I had said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, you are not one of the disciples, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out with them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If you were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. This happened so that the words of Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Peter then went back outside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, Pilate said. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. For this reason I was born. And into this I came into this world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. With this, he went out to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now, Barabbas had taken part in rebellion. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into your word, Lord God, I just pray that you quicken to our hearts what you would have us know, particularly about these five individuals, Lord God. Help us to learn how to walk in a way that's close to you and to use the knowledge that you've given us for your good. And it's with this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about that first person that I mentioned, and that would be Judas. What happened with Judas Iscariot? Of the 12 disciples... We had 12 disciples, perhaps the most difficult one to understand is Judas. Think about Judas Iscariot. He had all the information that the other 11 disciples had. He had followed Jesus from the beginning. A matter of fact, he was one of the 12 that after Jesus went on the mountaintop to pray, that God had revealed to him to choose Judas Iscariot to be one of the disciples. And now here we have him basically betraying his master. It says in John 18, 2 through 3, now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. This was a planned event. Judas knew that Jesus was likely going to be in this garden. It was a planned event. He had already arranged for these soldiers to come to arrest Jesus. And in the Gospel of Luke, we have a little bit more in depth about it. It says in Luke 22, 47 through 48, while he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? But we shouldn't be surprised about this. Jesus certainly was not surprised about this, because Jesus actually predicted it was going to happen. As a matter of fact, in John 13, verse 2, we talked about this weeks ago, maybe even a month ago. During the supper, when the devil had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So already earlier, this was something that Judas had planned. In chapter 13, verses 21 through 22, it says this: after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he had spoke. Can you imagine what was going on in Jesus' heart at that time? He's with his disciples. They're in this intimate setting. And he has his 12 disciples around him. And he knows one of them is going to betray him. And he just takes the moment to tell his disciples why he's troubled in his spirit. And he says, "You know what? One of you is going to betray me." And then in verse 23, it says, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Now, there's a little key here. Whenever we see this in the Gospel of Luke, we can pretty much ascertain that's talking about John himself. I think in those days it was probably, they thought maybe it was a little bit presumptuous to refer to yourself in the first person in a written accord. So he says, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" If you remember, we kind of did that scenario here weeks ago, where they actually laid, when they were eating, they were laid against each other. So if Jesus is laying here like this, eating, he's got somebody laying against him. And that would have been John. And Jesus says, "It's the person whom I'm going to dip this morsel with." So he reaches over, grabs a morsel, dips it, and who does he hand it to? Well, John's right here. He hands it to the person who he is leaning on, Judas Iscariot. That's who was in his reach. He hands it to Judas Iscariot. And the interesting thing is, no one suspected Judas. It wasn't like Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," and all eyes went to Judas Iscariot. They were all clueless. They had no understanding. When we read the Gospel of Counts, we get it all kind of, you know, packaged together in a historical account, so we already know how things are going to go. But they didn't, and they did not suspect Jesus. So like I read before, Jesus answered, "It is he who will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So after he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said, "What you are going to do, do quickly." No one at the table knew why he had said this. Some of them thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what you need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he, meaning Judas, immediately went out, and it was night. It's just an amazing thing. Not only did no one suspect Judas Iscariot, Judas Iscariot was a treasurer. He was walking around with a money bag. That would have been a position of trust. And it's almost as though Jesus had endeavored to give every opportunity for Judas to go a different route. He had given every opportunity for Judas to succeed, given him a position of honor, being the treasurer of their little band. And yet, Judas blew it. And it's ironic that although Judas had all the information the rest of the disciples had, not only did he reject it, but instead, he became the betrayer of Jesus Christ. You know, it's one thing just to say, "You know what? You know, I joined this band 3.5 years ago. It's not working out the way I had expected. I expected by now that Jesus would have taken his rightful role of king over Israel. He hasn't done that. In fact, it seems like Jesus is going in a different route. I'm just going to cut my losses and go home. No. And you know, this is kind of a telling thing. Because I see in this picture of Judas, every one of us. I can see every one of us in this room could have had the same opportunity that Judas Iscariot did. Because Judas was a person who was taught by Jesus. Haven't we been taught by Jesus? Most of us are in a church every Sunday. Some of us had been raised in church every Sunday. You know, I was raised in a church where, as a matter of fact, we went twice on Sunday. Every Sunday we went to church once in the morning and we went back in the evening. And I have siblings. And all my siblings, but one, are serving the Lord. What happened to the one? There's five of us kids. We all had the same information. But one of them chose to reject. Let me exhort every one of you. In Jesus Christ, information is not enough. There is a person to receive. When Paul went about preaching the gospel, he would go and one time he came up to a band of people, and he said, when you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? He was concerned about, did they believe? It wasn't just that they had heard the gospel. It was, have you believed? There is a person to receive, and that person is Jesus Christ. Evidently, Judas never received the gift of Jesus Christ. Have you received the gift of Jesus Christ? Because there's a lot of people sitting in church pews and in church chairs every Sunday. And they do it out of tradition. They do it because that's what they've always done. Some of them do it because they think that is the way to heaven. You know, all I got to do is go to church. And to people like that, I say, well, you know, if you sit in a garage, does that make you a car? All right? Judas missed the boat. And I really think he even had an opportunity, even after he betrayed Jesus, to turn and believe on Jesus Christ. There's a person to receive. Who else are we going to talk about today? All right, let's talk about Peter. Who is Peter? We know him as Simon Peter. I think it was last week I was talking about his name. You know, names mean something. In the Bible, when you read a name, that name has meaning. Simon meant reed. Peter meant rock. Jesus took this guy named Simon and said, I'm not going to call you Simon because that's reed. A reed can get blown around in the wind. Instead, I'm going to call you rock, which seemed to indicate more of Peter's actual nature. And when we look in this story, we see an interesting guy. And we see some ironies here as well. It says in John 18:10 through 11, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? Now, you got to get a picture for this. You know, here comes this band of soldiers. They're going to arrest Jesus. Peter, in a moment of, I don't know, you know, he was very impulsive. So just in a moment of, you know, I got a sword, he pulls his sword out, and he tries to kill one of the guys. I mean, he just takes it and whacks the guy. Maybe the guy was wearing one of those helmets, but the ear was exposed, so off came the ear instead of the whole head, but I think he meant to kill the guy. I mean, how many guys come up and, here, come on, can I cut off your... Who does that? He was endeavoring to cut this guy's head off, and all he got was an ear. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. In one of the other Gospels, I think it was Luke 22:50 through 51, and one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus said, no more of this. He touched his ear and healed it. You know, so I don't know how that went. You know, it was like, oh, hey, you dropped something. Stuck it on there, and boo, it's stuck. You know, and it's like, hey, thanks a lot. Actually, it's better than it was before, whatever. I don't know. But It seemed like an incredible thing. This has taken place. All this activity has taken place. So here you have Peter, the rock. He's going to fend Jesus to the death, right? Well, hold on your hats. John 18, 25 through 27. Ironically, this Peter, who was so bold to draw a sword, who meant to do this guy serious damage, cowers at the words of another servant. John 18, 25 through 27. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Hard to miss. You were the one swinging a sword. You know, my relative got his ear cut off. Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it. And at once, a rooster crowed. What's up with that? What's up with that? One moment he's swinging a sword, the next he's cowering. And you know something, folks? We all have times where we have feet of clay, don't we? We all have time when we have feet of clay. And really, what the trust that Peter put into Jesus when he was defending Jesus, he should have put that same trust in Jesus at that moment. Through it all, we're going to trust in him. Even those times we don't understand what's going on. And that was one of those times. That was one of those times that Peter's like, "I don't know what's going on." And maybe Peter was trying to follow Jesus incognito. You know, it's just kind of like, I'll just kind of blend in with everybody else. Not to mention, he's a Galilean. He's dressed like a Galilean. He's got a Galilean accent. And he's hanging out with these people from Judea. Like, they're not going to pick him out of a crowd. Trust in the Lord, even when you don't understand what's going on. Because the time will come. I don't know what's going on. I don't understand it. You know, Peter could look at it and say, "Hey, I don't know. I don't understand what Jesus is doing here. Why is he giving himself up so easily? He should take his rightful throne of King of Israel. Why is he doing this?" Are we willing to put our trust in Jesus even when we don't understand? And you know something, folks? We may never understand this side of heaven. What was God up to in that situation? Why did that situation happen? Why did things turn out that way? We may never understand this side of heaven. But do we understand that we can trust in Jesus Christ? Let's talk about Caiaphas. Who's Caiaphas? Caiaphas, according to the history documents, he was a high priest from AD 18 to 36. He was a leader in the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish council. His father-in-law, Annas, or Ananias, depending on which translation you're reading, had also served as a high priest earlier, and evidently the two often conferred. And in John 18, verse 13 through 14, we read this. "First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient for one man, that one man should die for the people." Let's read that scripture, because we've read it before, back a couple months ago in John 11, 49 through 50, says this. "But one of them, Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not the whole nation should perish.'" It's an interesting statement. On our end of it, we understand the implications, but did they understand it back then? But let's look at this next verse, because this next verse is very telling. In verse 51, it says, "He did not say this of his own accord, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into the one the children into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day, they made plans to put him to death. This is so ironic. Here it is, one of the leaders of the Jewish people. He is high priest that year, and God, honoring his position of high priest, allows him to prophesy. And what does he prophesy? It is better that one man die for all the people. And in a sense, he is prophesying exactly what Jesus set out to do. Jesus set out to die on the cross for the sins, not just of the Jewish people, but all mankind, even us. It's so ironic to me that Caiaphas is prophesying here the very thing that Jesus was going to do, the very mission that Jesus was trying to accomplish. And it's so ironic that Caiaphas, even though he's prophesying this, on the other hand, he is actually plotting to murder Jesus. What's up with that? Did he even understand his own words? Did he even listen to the words that he said? And you know, sometimes, folks, I wonder if we understand what our own words betray. Do our own words really say what we believe? Have we applied the truth? Do we believe, in a sense, enough to walk out what we say we believe? We have Caiaphas here. He said the right things, but his feet moved in a different direction. Do our feet move in the direction of our words when we say we believe in Jesus Christ? How about Pilate? Pilate. Who's Pilate? Pilate was a Roman governor who was appointed over Judea from AD 26 to AD 36. Evidently, the Jews were unable to execute anyone. They did not have that kind of authority. So they were not able to execute Jesus, even though they considered that Jesus had committed blasphemy. Blasphemy was a crime, according to the Jewish law. Anyone who blasphemed should be put to death. And usually, the way that they put somebody to death was by stoning. Fast forward to the book of Acts. We have the story about one of the early deacons, Stephen, who was testifying about Jesus Christ. He testified that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. They said, hey, this is blasphemy. They picked up stones, and in a fury, they stoned Stephen to death. But the Jewish leaders at that time, they were saying, hey, we can't stone Jesus to death. We can't do that. It's not lawful for us to do that. So they have to go take him to the Roman authorities to have him put to death. Well, guess what? The Roman authorities don't stone people. How do the Roman authorities execute somebody? Criminals are executed by the most horrendous way people were ever killed, through crucifixion. John 18:29 says this, so Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. In other words, Jesus was going to die by crucifixion. It's kind of interesting. Jesus earlier, remember when Jesus met with Nicodemus back in John chapter 3? He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What did they do with the serpent? They lifted it up on a staff. Jesus is talking about, he's actually prophesying the kind of death that he was going to die. He was going to be lifted up, just like that serpent was lifted up. So it's kind of interesting when Jesus told Nicodemus he's going to be lifted up, it was kind of like a double meaning. Because by being lifted up, he was put to death, but also by being lifted up, he was glorified. Because he was accomplishing what God wanted him to do. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might be delivered, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." It's kind of interesting. Pilate says to them, "What is truth?" And truth was looking him right in the eye. Because Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This passage is just full of ironies. Here you have a man saying, "What is truth?" Truth is looking him right in the eye. And he had the power to just let Jesus go. And instead, even though he knew it was wrong, he allowed Jesus to be crucified, ultimately playing into God's ultimate plan of salvation for you and I. So what have you done with the truth? What have you done with Jesus Christ? Ultimately, that's what we're going to stand before God and have to answer for. What did you do with the truth? Did you receive the truth? Or did you just do nothing with it? Last person we want to talk about today is Barabbas. Barabbas. John 18, 39 through 40 says this, "But you have a custom that I should release one man to you at the end, at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, the crowd, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So who is this Barabbas? He was a man who was notorious for being a murderer and an insurrectionist. Some translations use the word robber and insurrectionist interchangeably. It's possible he was both. John 27, verse 16 says they had then a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. In Mark 15, verse 7, it says, "Among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas." And in Luke 23, verse 18, "But they all cried out together, away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." This is ironic because Barabbas's name, if you know anything about Hebrew, Bar means son, and Abba, what's Abba mean? Father. Barabbas's name means son of the father. And here they're calling out, "We want this son of the father," and rejecting the true son of the father. And you know, it's kind of interesting because even today we have people rejecting the true son of the father and taking on some other son of the father. As a matter of fact, one time I was listening to a recording of this guy that was preaching the gospel, and you can hear the crowd shouting against him, and in the shouts you hear somebody yelling out, "Give us Barabbas." Even this day. You know, it's kind of interesting. You know, I mentioned earlier, Judas, he could have just walked away, but instead, he betrayed Jesus. You have people out there who have been exposed to the gospel and not only have rejected it, but serve to reject and serve to actually come against the gospel in other people's lives. You have people out there that would try to keep the gospel from going out to other individuals. So here we have this world. where we have people exchanging the true Son of the Father for a different one, for a lie. How do you confront that lie? How do you confront that lie? For me, I always go to, who is this person you're rejecting? What do you know about Jesus? What do you know about Jesus Christ? It really comes down to, who is Jesus Christ? Back in the day when C.S. Lewis was alive, he used to say, well, you can conclude one of several things about Jesus, but you can't say he was a good teacher. You can't say he was a good man, because either he is a liar, he is a lunatic, he is a legend, or he is a Lord. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? And ultimately, everyone that comes, that dies and comes to the judgment, they'll be asked, what did you do with Jesus Christ? Amen? Stand with me, if you will. Five guys. Five people. We can learn from each and every one of them. Even though we don't hear much about Barabbas and what he did as a result of this, we know what he represented to those who are rejecting the true Son of the Father. We got Peter, who had feet of clay. We had Caiaphas, who spoke the true words out of his mouth but didn't even follow him. We had Judas, who served to betray the Jesus that he walked with, the person he had the same information as the other 11 disciples. It's an interesting passage, but it's more than just interesting. It's like, what are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with the truth of God's word? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord God. I just pray every one of us could draw truths from your word, that we could learn how to better represent you to the people around us, Lord. Help us to point people to Jesus Christ, those that have heard about him and those who have never heard, and even those who have rejected him at some time. Father God, we just thank you for your love for us, and I just pray you bless each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have any needs for prayer, please come forward. I'll spend some time praying with you. Otherwise, go back and share your love with one another. A lot of love in this room. Share your love with one another.